Well, welcome to the Epic Podcast. We are now at episode 10, and today's story is about Joshua. Last week's ending was bittersweet. Together we stood with Moses on the peak of Mount Pisgah, overlooking the Promised Land, knowing, however, that Moses himself would never step into it, and wondering if we ourselves would ever reach it. Reflecting on the journey of Moses and Israel, it seems that God was always angry with his people. Folks, we need to understand everything in the context of the entire story of the Bible. Beneath what might seem like a consuming wrath, there was an unfailing love, a love that disciplined, guided, and remained committed to the covenant God made with Abraham and his descendants. God's anger wasn't the absence of love. It was a reflection of his profound desire for his people to walk in his ways and to be one with him. These stories in the Old Testament might seem harsh, but they are valuable and they are not meant to be understood out of the context of the whole story. The Old Testament and New Testament are deeply linked. Like two hands in marriage, they interlock and become one. We need to understand these stories to fully appreciate and value the gospel of Jesus. How would we know what Jesus did on the cross if we do not see how condemned we would have been under the law of the Old Testament? We need to see how the gospel is truly good news. God gave them the law to set the standard for holiness and the prerequisite for being in his presence. It was twofold, as it also revealed that no human could meet the standard. God knew that before he created us, so with the law he wove Jesus into the blueprint of salvation and into every chapter of this epic story, starting with the sacrifice of Isaac all the way through until it was done on the cross when Jesus was crucified. God himself provided the ultimate scapegoat for his wrath, and because of that, he is not angry with his people. As we move forward with Joshua and with the rest of the epic story, we will see the unfolding of God's plan, a plan that was always rooted in love and promise. While the generation of Moses bore the weight of sin under the law, we now stand under the shelter of the cross. This is a covenant of grace, sealed with the precious blood of Jesus. This is our good news. Unlike Moses' story, we are not left standing on Pisgah's heights, unable to move forward into the promises of God. Because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, our journey as believers is marked by the unshakable truth that nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. When we find ourselves at Mount Pisgah, standing on the brink of a new season, we do not move forward with fear of failure or having disqualified ourselves. Instead, we step confidently into the future, resting in the finished work of our Saviour. Scripture reminds us in Philippians 1:6, "He who began a good work in you will continue to perfect and complete it until the day of Christ Jesus, the time of his return." In today's story, we regain our vigour as part of the new generation that crosses the Jordan River to claim God's promises. Leading the charge is Joshua, a warrior for God, strong and courageous. He is armed with his sword, which for us means the word of God, and he shows us what it means to trust in the Lord wholeheartedly. The story of Joshua is a story of strategy and conquering the land. It is a story of renewed thinking and walking in all that God has promised us. For us, the promised land is not a destiny, but rather a state of mind that fights with the word of God and subdues the enemy. It is a mindset that is operating from heaven's perspective, and it is a way of thinking that believes God will do as he said he will do. This story reminds us that we do not need to strive, but work in partnership with God's wisdom and allow him to be the voice in our ear that leads us in this very new, unfamiliar territory. God also encourages us in Isaiah 30:21. "Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk in it.'" Folks, that is encouraging, isn't it? We are not on our own. If we lean into God's word, he will guide us with his spirit and direct our journey. he will show us which way to go. As soon as Moses died, God told Joshua to get ready to cross the Jordan River. In this story, I also want to bring to your attention that just as the Red Sea was a spiritual marker of moving out of darkness into light and out of captivity into freedom, the Jordan River is a spiritual marker of moving from a wilderness season into breakthrough, not once, but many times in our lifetime. Our journey with God is not linear, but really a lot like the Fibonacci golden spiral that threads itself through all creation. Our different seasons repeat as the spiral completes a cycle. In each repeat, we have grown more, understood more, and matured. James 1:2-4 reminds us, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that in the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." God encourages us for this journey through the promise he made Joshua when he said, "I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you." And then God also gave him strategy, saying, "Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all my law, my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." The Lord was literally giving him the recipe for success, staying in God's word. Joshua immediately ordered the officers to move through the camp and tell the people to get ready, because they would be crossing the Jordan River and entering the promised land in 3 days. Moses had already given the land east of the River Jordan to the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and half-tribe of Manasseh. This was the land that Israel had conquered up until this point, before Moses died. Joshua told these 3 tribes that they had to fight alongside their fellow Israelites and help them until they also had their land, before they could return and settle in their inheritance. Folks, sometimes our spiritual journey is further down the line than our family members or our friends. We might have already conquered land and aligned our thinking with the mind of Christ, but we need to be patient in our struggle, because sometimes we will not be able to enjoy our reward when we feel it's due. God could be putting it on hold, not just to strengthen us, but for the benefit of those around us. If we keep pressing in and continue to trust God, then others are encouraged to keep fighting. Our children watch us, and our friends watch us. They learn from how we fight. They learn from how we handle challenges and endure struggles. These 3 tribes had to fight on behalf of their brothers before they could return home and enjoy their reward. When Joshua gave the order to get ready to cross in the 3 days, he also sent 2 spies across the river to investigate the Canaanite-occupied Jericho, which was a very large and strategic city with high walls and very fortified. When the spies got there, they decided it would be safest to stay in the house of Rahab, a prostitute, and disguise themselves as her customers. When the king of Jericho heard the spies were in town, he went straight to Rahab's door and knocked on it. When she saw him coming, she quickly agreed to hide the spies in exchange for their protection and made them promise to spare her life and the lives of her entire family. We have already learned that coincidence is not part of God's language. Listen to what she tells them. "I know that the Lord has given you this land, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the 2 kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below." Folks, this is what God does. He sends out a message to the enemies that he is fighting for us. The enemy is threatened, weak, and discouraged. Our battle is in the spiritual realm, and we can fight with confidence because the all-powerful, almighty God is fighting for us. God had gone ahead of the Israelite spies. He filled the Canaanites with fear and dread and prepared Rahab's heart long in advance. Perhaps she thought it was her idea to help them. Perhaps she saw an opportunity to save herself and her family. But God had already designed her into his blueprint. Proverbs 16 tells us, "A man's mind plans his way as he journeys through life, but the Lord directs his steps and establishes them." She had no idea that down the line she would be the one to continue the bloodline of Jesus when she eventually married Salmon from the tribe of Judah. Their son would be Boaz, who we will meet later in the story of Ruth. The spies agreed to spare her life and instructed her to tie a scarlet cord to her window, since her room was part of the city wall. Just as the scarlet cord marked Rahab's house for protection, sparing her from destruction, the blood of Jesus marks believers for salvation, securing eternal life. This was also evident in our story of Moses and the Passover, when the Israelites had to paint the blood of the lamb on the doorposts and lintels so that the angel of death would not harm them. Hebrews 11 reminds us that Rahab, a prostitute and a Canaanite, was saved by her faith in the God of Israel. Her story introduces us to the inclusive nature of God's plan for salvation, a plan that extends grace to everyone, regardless of their past or their background or their race. After 3 days, the spies returned to the camp at Shittim, and they were filled with faith for the conquest. Then Joshua gave the orders. Folks, I would like you to listen to the strategy Joshua is using to cross the Jordan River into a new season. I have realized that this pattern is the principle of crossing the Jordan River and entering this new season in our life. First, he says, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things amongst you." We need to get ourselves right with God and position ourselves to see God's presence. Then he says, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priests carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it." In other words, when we see and recognize God's presence, we must follow it. And if we don't see it, we must look for it and pursue it. Our everyday life and journey with the Lord is a quest for his presence. The scripture in this story is telling us that when we follow the presence of God, when we follow the ark, then we will know which way to go, since you have not been this way before. The land or the season that we are stepping into is new in every way, and we don't know how to navigate it. If we pursue God's presence and follow the ark, the word of God established in our hearts will guide us and be the voice behind our ear, leading us on the right track. Then Joshua says, "But when you follow the ark, be sure to keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits between you and the ark, and do not go near it." In other words, we need to follow God's specific instructions very carefully as he leads us into this unknown territory. We need to stay in his word and let him instruct us in the way we should go. Then Joshua told the priests to pick up the Ark of the Covenant and set out in front of the people. As soon as they reached the Jordan and they stood in it, the water dried up, even though the water was at flood level. In other words, we need to step out in faith, even if the flood water is high. Taking that step of faith sets things into motion. Then Joshua said that a man must be chosen from each of the 12 tribes, and they are to collect a stone from the middle of the river as a symbol of remembrance for the generations to follow. In other words, we need to remember the miracles we have experienced and take note of it. And by thanking God and anchoring it into our testimony, we make it something for the next generation to follow. Finally, on the 10th day of the first month of the 41st year since they had left Egypt, Joshua led the people into the promised land and they camped at Gilgal. When they got there, God told him to circumcise all the men, since this generation of fighting men had been born in the wilderness. Can you imagine these poor Israelites? They had finally arrived, but first they had to go through some pain. Entering the promised land started with pruning. Nevertheless, God made sure that all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings heard about the miracle at the Jordan River. It was extremely clear that Israel's God was helping them. Scripture says their hearts melted in fear and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. The Lord created time for the circumcised men to heal. Gilgal is an interesting place to remember. Later in Kings, we will learn that God's prophets will live here, including Elijah and Elisha, and this is also where Saul, Israel's first king, will be crowned. 4 days after they crossed, on the 14th day of the first month of the 41st year, the Israelites celebrated Passover at Gilgal. And the very next day they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. And then the day after that, the manna stopped. Let's think about this for a moment. For many in this generation, born and raised in the wilderness, life was defined by simplicity. They had not known anything beyond manna and quail as their daily sustenance. Now picture the overwhelming satisfaction of tasting something entirely new, a burst of flavor unlike anything they had ever experienced. After a lifetime of a monotonous diet, such a moment must have felt like a revelation. I've experienced this in my own life. I have been a Christian for a long time and I have had a measure of revelation as I have journeyed through God's Word. But in 2018, when I set on this epic journey of threshing through Scripture and crying out to God for more, I found myself experiencing dreams that brought such depth and insight and opened my eyes to a whole nother dimension of God. In these dreams, He connected the dots and gave me a blueprint for both my books. And He gave me the design for the epic painting that resulted in a supernatural expression of His blueprint and the timeline of the Old Testament. Now we pick up the story when they are ready to attack Jericho, even though they had no idea how they would get through those colossal walls, since the city was so fortified. On their way to attack Jericho, Joshua saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand, and he went to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied, "but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence, and the angel said, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." This reminds me of the scene of Moses at the burning bush of Horeb, when God said the same thing to him when he was about to commission him for the great confrontation with Pharaoh. Isn't that encouraging? The commander of God's army is with us literally in our greatest battles. Then the angel gave Joshua a message from the Lord. He gave him specific strategy which made absolutely no sense at all. God told Joshua to march around the city of Jericho with all the armed men once a day for 6 days and have 7 priests blowing trumpets in front of the ark as they marched. On the 7th day, they had to march around the city 7 times. God said, "Do not give a war cry. Do not raise your voices. Do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout. Then shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up and everyone straight in." So they followed God's instructions and no one dared question this unusual strategy. Joshua knew God and he believed with his whole heart that God could be trusted. This was a test of their faith and obedience. They were not to rely on their understanding of the conventional way of engaging in battle, nor anything they had been taught or experienced before. Proverbs 3 reminds us, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him and He will make your path straight." On that 7th day, when the horns blew that long blast after the 7th round, Joshua commanded everyone, "Shout!" The walls of Jericho crumbled and Israel charged. Joshua commanded them to kill everyone and everything in sight, and not to take the plunder, but to bring all that is in the city to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who were with her in the house should be spared. Then they burnt the whole city and everything in it, but they put the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. Joshua warned the Israelites that withholding any of the plunder from the Lord would bring disaster on the entire nation. Unfortunately, Achan from the tribe of Judah thought he could get away with hiding some of it. When they entered their next battle against the Amorites at Ai, they were horrified when they were defeated. The Amorites looked like an easy target, so much so that Joshua did not even send a full army. Joshua immediately knew something was off, since God had promised him victory. He knew Israel must have sinned, so he asked God to expose the sin of Israel. Achan was chosen from the tribe of Judah by lot. Casting lots was a widely accepted practice for seeking God's decision in situations where human judgment could not determine the answer. Proverbs 16 tells us, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." Achan immediately confessed, "When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and I took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath." Joshua took Achan and his entire family with everything he owned and stole to the valley of Achor, where all of Israel stoned them. Achan's choice to disobey had severe consequences for both himself and his family and contributed to Israel suffering a heavy blow and being defeated by the Amorites. God told them that they could attack Ai again, and this time they would win. He also said that Israel could take all the plunder for themselves. Israel destroyed the Amorites. Not one was left alive in Ai or Bethel. Then Joshua built an altar to the Lord on Mount Ebal, according to the instructions Moses had given him, and they sacrificed thank offerings to the Lord. There in the presence of the Israelites, Joshua wrote on stones a copy of the law of Moses. Afterwards, Joshua read all the words of the law, the blessings and the curses, just as Moses had written them. He didn't leave anything out. The entire assembly, including women and children and the foreigners who lived amongst them, heard the words. Our next story is a marker in the history of Israel. Joshua made a bad decision that had a ripple effect all the way through to the story of King David, nearly 700 years later. Picture this. The Gibeonites, who were Hivites and part of the land of Canaan, knew they were next in line to be defeated by the Israelites. So they came up with a plan to deceive them. They disguised themselves as travelers from a distant land, wearing worn-out clothes and carrying moldy bread, to convince the Israelites to make a peace treaty with them and to feel sorry for them. When Joshua asked them where they had come from, they answered, "Your servants have come from a very distant country because of the fame of the Lord your God. For we have heard reports of him, all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan. And our elders and all those living in our country said to us, 'Take provisions for your journey. Go and meet them and say to them, we are your servants. Make a treaty with us. This bread of ours was warm when we packed it at home on the day we left to come to you. But now see how dry and moldy it is. And these wineskins that we filled were new, but see how cracked they are. And our clothes and our sandals are worn out by the very long journey.'" Joshua and the leaders sampled their goods, but did not consult God before they made a treaty with them, promising to protect them. They assumed these men were harmless, and they bound themselves to them by oath, even though God had told the Israelites specifically not to make treaties with pagan nations. Folks, this is how sly the serpent is, as in the story of Adam and Eve. You just don't see him coming. 2 Corinthians 11 tells us, "Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light." Watch out for well-meaning people who appeal to your reverence and relationship with God to get you on their side and to partner with them, when in fact they have their own interests at heart and are trying to protect themselves. Like the Gibeonites, people often use this tactic, a subtle kind of victim mentality or a sense of buttering you up to manipulate you into doing something that God never intended for you. It can lock us into a partnership that will cost us down the line if we do not ask God about it first, especially if it seems harmless enough to our own eyes. This is also twofold. It can also be a tactic of the enemy to get us to partner with a lie and get us to adopt a victim mentality and create an idol that we will obsess about. It was only after 3 days that Joshua and the leaders realized that they had been deceived by these Canaanite Gibeonites, but it was too late. When all the kings west of the Jordan River through to the Mediterranean Sea heard what happened at Ai and what the Israelites were up to, they came together to wage war on Israel. At this point, Jerusalem was a Jebusite city, and the Jebusites were one of the Canaanite tribes inhabiting the land of Canaan. The king of Jerusalem, Adonizedek, was horrified when he heard what Israel had done to Jericho and Ai, and especially now that Joshua was defending the Gibeonites. Gibeon was an important city, like one of the royal cities. It was larger than Ai, and all its men were really good fighters. So he formed an alliance with 4 other Amorite kings to attack Gibeon and capture it, hoping to occupy it before Israel did. But when they attacked Gibeon, the Gibeonites quickly sent for Joshua, as they were bound by oath to help. After an all-night march from Gilgal, Joshua took Adonizedek, the Amorite kings, and all of the men by surprise. The Lord threw the Canaanites into confusion. As the Amorites fled, the Lord hurled large hailstones down on them, and more of them died from the hail than were killed by the swords of the Israelites. In this battle at Gibeon, Joshua asked the Lord to keep the sun still for the day until they had completely overcome the Amorites. Scripture tells us the sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down about a full day. There has never been a day like it before or since, a day when the Lord listened to a human being. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. After Joshua and his army had defeated all the northern kings, he went on to defeat all the southern kings of Canaan. The country was brought under their control, but there were still Israelite tribes who had not received their inheritance. The land west of the Jordan was distributed among the remaining 9.5 tribes of Israel under Joshua's leadership. Each tribe received its inheritance as determined by casting lots in accordance with God's instructions through Moses. The Levites did not inherit land. Instead, God assigned towns to the Levites. Their role was unique. They were set apart to serve as priests and caretakers of the tabernacle, ministering to the spiritual needs of Israel. By scattering the Levites among the tribes, God ensured that his presence and instruction were accessible throughout the land. The Levites served as spiritual leaders, teachers, and mediators, reminding the people of God's covenant and guiding them in worship and obedience. Caleb received Hebron, and Joshua inherited Timnath-Serah because they served God wholeheartedly. When Joshua was old, God reminded him that there was still land to be conquered. This included regions ruled by the Philistines and other Canaanite groups, such as Gaza, Ashdod, Ashkelon, Gath, and Ekron. The Israelites gathered at Shiloh and set up the tent of meeting there. So Joshua said to the Israelites, "How long will you wait before you begin to take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has given you? Appoint 3 men from each tribe. I will send them out to make a survey of the land and to write a description of it, according to the inheritance of each." I would like to suggest that we can scout the land in our lives that we still need to conquer. This could be a positive thing, like writing out the details of what we would like to see happening, and take it to the Lord to determine the steps. I have often written out the details of the vision for the future and what I would like to see happening. Some people make vision boards. I have kept a journal with my thoughts, my dreams, scriptures, and promises that God has given me to hold on to, and the prophetic words that have been given to me over the years, and together this makes a survey of the land still to be conquered. Towards the end, Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel at Shechem for his final address, which was between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. He recounted their history, starting with God's call to Abraham, their deliverance from Egypt, and the victories in the Promised Land. He reminded them that all these blessings came from God and not their own strength and merit. Then Joshua challenged them. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. The Israelites responded and said to Joshua, "No, we will serve the Lord." Joshua set up the large stone as a witness to their commitment. Then the bones of Joseph, which were brought out of Egypt, were buried here in Shechem. Remember, we spoke about Shechem in episode 2. Shechem is where God first promised the land to Abraham. Joshua fought more battles than most and conquered a vast amount of territory, even though he was one man, but he inspired a nation with his mantra, "One man can put to flight 1,000, for the Lord our God is he who fights for us just as he promised." Was this story of Joshua the conclusion of a glorious chapter in Israel's story? Had the Israelites truly arrived, finally able to proclaim they were living in their promised land? Did they remain faithful to the commands God had set before them, honoring his jealousy for their undivided attention? Did they find rest and fully enjoy the blessings of the land, fields they had not cultivated, cities they had not built, and the abundance of vineyards and olive groves they had not planted? Or would God turn his face when they reject him and hand them over to the enemies of Israel? Well, folks, we'll have to wait till next week to find out. Be sure to like and subscribe to the YouTube channel to keep up to date with new episodes. And also feel free to share. Let us work together to spread God's story and see the manifold wisdom of our Lord as he reveals his blueprint for the world. My book, The Epic, A Chronological and Visual Guide Through the Old Testament, as well as my first book, Crossing the Jordan River, Stepping into Destiny, is available from Takealot SA. You can log on to my website for more information, that is intuitiveprophetic art.co.za. And if you would like your own hardcover, high quality digital copy, you can email me at michellenethlingart@gmail.com. That's Michelle with one L. You can also follow me on Instagram, michellenethlingart.